scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they are in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. The word of the Lord.
Names can be a lot of fun. Rappers often have great names. Notorious B.I.G., Eminem, which is a play on his initials, Marshall Mathers, or Ludacris, right, which is also a play on his actual name, Chris Bridges. Or on the Christian front, Propaganda. That's not a play on his actual name in any way, but it's just a great stage name, right? Propaganda. But maybe my favorite rap name of all time is Childish Gambino, Donald Glover's alter rap ego. Fun story, he actually got this name from a Wu-Tang name generator. You just go to the Wu-Tang Clan website and you type in your own actual name and it gives you back a Wu-Tang name. I decided to do my own Wu-Tang name generator because, hey, let's be honest, we all want our own rapper slash stage name. So using Christopher James Stevens, I put it in and got back Attacker Golden, which felt pretty cool. But then I typed in CJ Stevens and got back Ambassador Pesky, which just felt so right. I mean, that's so awesome. I will now thank you all to call me in perpetuity Ambassador Pesky. While I was at it, I actually decided to do this for Curtis as well. I typed in Curtis Mulder and it gave me Killer Savage, which is hilarious. I didn't know the Wu-Tang name generator was capable of irony. That is some high-level AI on the Wu-Tang website. Names can be fun, or funny, or silly, or just aesthetic, but names also can be really important. And they can even tell a story. Not long ago, I was listening to a podcast, and I heard an interview with a woman named Austin Channing Brown. She's an activist and the author of a book entitled I'm Still Here, Black Dignity in a World Made for Whiteness. And in the interview, she and the host of the show had this really funny but incredibly poignant conversation about her name, which she acknowledged, and we all can be honest and acknowledge, sounds a bit more like a 90s boy band member than the name of a strong and brilliant black woman. It's just not what you would expect. Well, Austin was her grandmother's maiden name, so she was essentially named after her grandmother, and she was always really, really proud of this name because of it. But as time went on, she became more and more aware that Austin was typically a boy's name. And not just that, it was typically a white boy's name. Whenever she looked at souvenir keychains, her name was always in the blue section, not the pink section. And she noticed more and more that adults reacted really, really strangely to her name. In fact, one time a librarian actually insinuated that she had taken someone else's library card to check out books, because that's what everybody does, right? Is steal somebody's library card so you can check out a book. It's ridiculous. But this frustrated her so much, she eventually went to her mom and said, "Mom, why did you name me this? I mean, I know the story about grandma and all that, but why? Why did you think this would be a good name for me?" And so her mom broke down and finally told her the full truth. "Honestly," she said, "honey, we named you Austin because we knew that one day you would have to fill out applications for college or a job, and we knew that having a white male name would be an asset. We just need to get you to the interview. Once you get to the interviews, we know you'll blow people away, but we just had to get you to the interview." You see, sometimes names are just fun. Sometimes they're just aesthetic. But sometimes they tell a story. And those stories are really important. Sometimes they speak to hopes and dreams and even the obstacles your culture creates to you achieving them. We are currently in week 3 of our series on our own name, Ecclesia, Ecclesia Raleigh. And though I don't think our name has quite the power of Austin Channing Brown's story, I do think our name is similar in that it isn't simply cosmetic or a marketing tool. Rather, it's meant to situate us in a story and remind us of who we are called to be and even the challenges that our culture lays before us to becoming that. In week 1, we simply talked about the name and its original context. The word ecclesia is the biblical word for a church community. Whenever we read church in an English Bible, the word it's translating is ecclesia. But because these two words, church and ecclesia, come from radically different times and contexts, they also have different meanings and implications within them. The word church, descending from the Germanic languages, tends to imply a building, a physical space, or an institution. Whereas an ecclesia implies people and community. There were no church buildings, and there was no institution in the first century. The word itself comes from two Greek words, ek, meaning forth from or out of, and klesis, meaning a call or a summons. So an ecclesia literally is a group of people that are called out. Its original context is from Greece, when people were called out of their homes into a public space to participate in the democratic process, to discuss issues that affected the whole city, the whole polis. So ironically, an ecclesia actually carried the connotation of leaving buildings, not sheltering in one, which I think is important for us to remember. Then last week, Curtis connected this to one of our 3 foundational ideas, having a thoughtful faith. Because naming ourselves Ecclesia does things other than just invoke the idea of people and community over the ideas of physical space or institution. It also situates us in a larger story that transcends our time and culture. I was once in Myrtle Beach for a church staff beach retreat slash leadership conference. This was at a previous church. And I saw a giant billboard on the road that said something like, "The King James Version, the true and only Word of God." And I remember just absolutely cracking up at that. I mean, there are so many things wrong with that statement. I really didn't even know where to start. First off, the only thing the Bible itself says is the Word with a capital W of God is Jesus. But second, please tell me you know that Jesus did not speak English, much less Old English, like the King's English. It's just bizarre. Now, this is, of course, a fairly extreme and absurd example. It's probably not even fair to pick on a billboard on the side of the road in Myrtle Beach. Come on. But on more subtle levels, I think this is what happens often in modern Western American Christianity. We assume that our thing is the thing, that our time is the time, that our wisdom and worldview are the way it has always been and always will be. But we are just a blip on the radar screen, both historically and geographically. And to truly internalize and embody the gospel, we need to humble ourselves and often step out of our own cultural paradigms. We need to recognize that there is a story that transcends this right here, right now, and appreciate nuance and appreciate voices from different spaces and different times. The name ecclesia, a word in a different language from a different time and different cultures, from a text most, if not all of us, can't even read, reminds us that to be faithful, to be the church, a lot of intellectual work is required. There is digging and learning and reading, and all of that needs to be done with radical humility because we are not the end of history. We're just one of countless generations trying to live out the gospel in our small corner of space and time. Which then brings us to this week, as we turn our attention to the second of our three mantras, loving community. Candidly, it can be hard these days to talk about community, particularly in a church context, because community is one of the most obvious and unavoidable parts of faith. Living in intimate, interdependent community is assumed on every page of the Bible, but we've now become so individualistic that we somehow miss that. God chose a community in the people of Israel. The Torah is about how to live in that community. Jesus chose 12 disciples and lived with them in community. Acts 2 and Acts 4 say that the early church lived in community and held everything in common. They were radically dependent upon one another. Paul established throughout the world and wrote to Jesus' communities about how to be Jesus' communities. In 1 Corinthians, he likens the church to a body, the most deeply connected and inextricable entity he could possibly come up with. I might go so far as to say that real faith, real Jesus gospel faith, cannot be lived out outside of community. That's simply where it happens. And think of all the things that Jesus taught us to do and be. Love your neighbor. How will you love neighbors if you effectively have no neighbors because you live in isolation? Forgive one another, not 7 times, but 70 times, 7 times. Well, who will you forgive over and over again repeatedly if no one is ever close enough to hurt you and need to be forgiven? And vice versa. Who are you going to experience forgiveness from if you never get close enough and vulnerable enough to potentially hurt or wound someone else? Give to all who ask of you, as the Sermon on the Plain says in Luke. Well, Who will you be that generous to if you aren't close enough to anyone to know of their needs? Community is the context in which all of faith is lived out. In a way, every text in the Bible is about community. But I want to focus on one in particular this morning, the one that we read earlier, 1 John chapter 4. This is one of the most famous passages in the New Testament, particularly this part. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. This is a beautiful passage. I mean, part of it is up on the wall at my house. However, I think we often fail to read this in its full context and with its full implications. There is so much more depth to this chapter than we realize. First, the word for love here, as we've talked about many times before, is agape, the love of choice, fidelity, and sacrifice, not eros, the love of feelings in Greek. In other words, the love that God is and the love that we are called to practice with each other is not the love of warm feelings. It's a practical love of consistency and reliability that we choose sometimes or perhaps even often in the absence of warm feelings. Agape is a love that calls us into and requires community. Second, there's much more at stake here than just pretty words about God. The very next paragraph in this text is, "We love God because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." This passage reminds us that John's focus in this letter, and in particular in this chapter, and in those beautiful words, God is love, is actually not really God at all. It's about us and how we live. I mean, it is about God. It's always about God in one way or another, but this chapter isn't a theological portrait of God. It's a portrait of how we're supposed to live with and treat one another. Saying we love God, but not loving those around us. Saying we want relationship with God, but not wanting relationship with those around us is fallacy and hypocrisy. It's a spectacular adventure in missing the point. However, there's something even deeper and more interesting here that I want to point out. At the beginning of this chapter, John says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." Because of subheadings and our tendency to read everything in small, isolated chunks, we often treat this section like it's separate from the love section. But it is actually the foundation of the love section. Here, John acknowledges that not every spirit, not every idea, not every concept, not every piece of wisdom is from God. And I feel like this actually kind of parallels Jesus' teaching about the wide road leading to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. Sometimes some things seem normal, smart even, but they're actually really dumb and dangerous and destructive. And then John gives us this little tool for discernment. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. If it doesn't, it isn't. Now, why would acknowledging Jesus came in the flesh be such a big deal? I mean, isn't this something that everyone in the first century would acknowledge and affirm? No, not exactly. Because one of the first and greatest heresies in the church was known as Gnosticism. The word gnosis means knowledge in the sense of secret, abstract, ethereal knowledge. As the church expanded out into the Greek world, many Greek thinkers tried to conform this new faith into their previous worldview. Greeks tended to have a dualistic worldview, meaning that they saw the world of the spirit and intellect and the world of the physical and material as two separate antithetical things. Spirit was pure and eternal, and flesh and physicality was corrupted and profane. Plato actually went so far as to say that the body was a prison for the soul, the psyche. So the idea of the incarnation of God, of spirit becoming flesh, was always scandalous and confounding to the Greek mind. So some Greek Christians tried to say that faith in Jesus was really just about gnosis, about knowledge and ethereal wisdom. And they often even denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. One version of this was called docetism, which comes from the word dokeo, which meant to seem or to appear as opposed to reality. They said that Jesus wasn't really human. He just seemed like a human. He hadn't really died and resurrected. He just appeared to. In other words, they tried to split the physical off from the spiritual, which is super convenient and way easier, right? I mean, if he wasn't really physical, wasn't really human, then I don't have to really bother with humans and invest myself in physical, real, tangible, down-to-earth things. I can allow this faith to just be in my head. Well, here's the point of all of this. To acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh is to acknowledge that faith and loving God is a real, down-to-earth, physical reality. It's made real in action and relationships and community, whereas to not acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh is to absolve yourself of all of that and be able to just skip right over it. Or to say this in more stark, but I think still very true terms, when we live in community, loving one another with agape love, fidelity love, self-sacrificial, consistent, choosing everyday love, being steadfast and faithful to one another, showing up for one another, being close enough to be vulnerable and get hurt and forgive and suffer inconvenience, when we live in real community, we are affirming the incarnation. And when we don't, we're not. When we try to make faith something more convenient, something more abstract and safe, something that can be done with detachment and distance, we're not just missing out on the fun, which we are, we're denying the very essence of Jesus, the very essence of this story that we're living in. You see, sometimes we talk about community in the church like it's good and fun and like it's a great church growth strategy. We talk about it kind of like it's the icing on the cake. But it's not the icing on the cake. It is the cake and the ingredients that make the cake and the baker for that matter. Community is deeply spiritual and theological. To love God through loving others is to affirm the most deeply held convictions and elements of our faith, that God is fundamentally relational, and that the ultimate expression of this was entering into relationship and communion with His people. Let me see if I can wrap this up with a slightly more fun image. You all know that I'm a big Hamilton fan. I think there is a strong argument that Hamilton is one of the greatest pieces of art in any medium in our generation. It's a phenomenon that no one could have expected or predicted. I mean, it was lightning in a bottle, a work of creative genius and authentic emotion. To watch it on some level is to simply marvel at where the inspiration for something like that could come from. Well, this week I watched a documentary on Hulu called Freestyle Love Supreme. Freestyle Love Supreme is a freestyle rap slash improv comedy troupe formed by Lin-Manuel Miranda and a couple college friends back in the early 2000s.
You know you got a babysitter, now you don't need a babysitter. You got a teacher who's a babysitter. I mean, someone who's educating them and it's real cool. You know, we gonna have some fun. What y'all know about back to school? Now back to school, back to school. What y'all know about Hogwarts? Hogwarts, Hogwarts. Back to school, but yo, no stress, cause we going there in that Hogwarts Express. Gonna start first year of seven. This could be hell and this could be heaven. Oh my god, I hope it's really, really fat. First I gotta put on that sorting hat. I wonder which kind of class I'll be in. Oh, please don't let it be Slytherin at all.
And many of the pieces and the seeds of Hamilton were present there all the way back in 2004 and 2005 when they were nobodies just starting out in Freestyle Love Supreme. Christopher Jackson, aka George Washington, was part of that group and a longtime friend of Miranda's. Thomas Kail, the director of Hamilton, was a founding member of Freestyle Love Supreme. David Diggs even did a short stint in Freestyle Love Supreme. And so as a fan of Hamilton and Lin-Manuel Miranda, it's amazing watching this documentary because Freestyle Love Supreme was who they were way back when. And it was obviously really, really hard work. I mean, it was obviously these guys plying their trade in relative anonymity before they were global icons. And it was hard work, and it was effort, and it was dreams, but never knowing if those dreams would come true. But most of all, it was friendship. It was relationship and love and community. It was a group of friends who have loved and supported one another for nearly two decades. And it wasn't all rainbows and butterflies. There were bad shows and bad reviews and strained relationships. There's one guy who was actually going to play the role of Aaron Burr, but a drinking problem got in the way, and he couldn't fulfill that job and those obligations, and so he missed it. But the guys supported him and helped him get sober. So he missed the role of a lifetime, but he actually might have gotten something even better in the process. And as I watched it, the thought that I had was this. You know how Hamilton happens? You know how the world gets this amazing piece of transformative and brilliant art? It happens like this. Through community and love, through people who put one foot in front of the other year after year, pouring themselves into their art and into this little family that they've created just for the love of it and just for the love of each other. And one day that collective love and creativity and consistency springs forth into something beautiful that the world has never seen before. Something that brings joy and inspiration far beyond this little community that they created. There's this sense in which without the daily unpretentious friendship and community of Freestyle Love Supreme practiced over the course of nearly two decades, there would be no Hamilton. The world got Hamilton because a small group of people got together and cared for one another and nurtured each other's creativity and passions, which created the context for growth and change and risk and vulnerability. And out of all of that came this unparalleled and unexpected beauty. There's a sense in which our culture likes to turn everything into an abstraction. We see amazing things happen in the world and we assume that they somehow just magically emerged into the world, fully formed through some special insight or dispensation. When in reality, the miraculous almost always flows out of the mundane. I mean, this is how it happens. People simply choose to be present in the moment and to be present with one another, simply doing and being what they feel like they're simply called to be and do in the moment and do it together. And one day, something totally unexpected, but in retrospect, always inevitable, emerges. That, in a sense, is my prayer for us. Not that we would become a freestyle rap slash comedy troupe, though that would be awesome. My prayer for us is that we could create a community like that. I mean, that's our true calling as an ecclesia in Christ. To create a community whose grace and love for one another, who's showing up for one another daily over and over again, creates a space where people can be vulnerable and take risks, where they can love and wound and forgive and grow stronger, which can give birth to beauty and creativity beyond any of our imaginations. That's what an ecclesia is. That's what people are called out for. So let's get on with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for bringing us together, for calling us out of our private spaces and into something together to become a body, to become a community. And we pray that you would help us do this better every day. Help us create vulnerability and risk and a safe space for all to become what we've been made to be and to do it together. We love you. We thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.